This perspective of fervent prayer has led us through three other messages that have given us an idea about what it's like to be fervent in our prayer. It's also told us how we can be discipled and what we're praying for in terms of personal growth in Christ. And then we also talked about worship the last time that I was able to preach. And by the way, Brian Brown, thank you so much for your message last week. It was awesome, and you did a great job. Yes. And so this morning we're picking back up again and going to be looking at what would be the final two messages this week and next week, the final two messages of this series. And this morning I want us to take a look at the subject of growth. And when we talk about growth, we're talking about building the household of faith. And there is a tendency for us to feel like God needs to do needs to bring the people in, and God needs to make them members, and God needs to do this and that. But God has done us a favor by giving us the vehicles of our own lives, our feet, our minds, our hearts, our voices, and He's called us into action because the message in the Corinthian letter that Paul had spoken to the people about was, I want you to know that God has reconciled all of you to Himself through Christ, and He has now given you the ministry of reconciliation. So if you are a believer, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I didn't say you've been given the gift of evangelism. I said you've been given the gift of reconciliation. It is a mandated responsibility to share our faith and to let people come in and to be part of the kingdom, that the kingdom would grow. And the household of faith is in pockets all over the world, and we are one of them. We are the bride of Christ. We are His body. And if His body is living and breathing, it's living and breathing through us in the physical sense, but His Spirit is the reason for that. So we can't take this lightly. If you said yes to Jesus, then you've been given the infusion of His Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is alive and well in you, and He wants you to be active in this ministry of reconciliation so that the kingdom can be at its biggest point. And we're not talking about building mega churches. We're talking about building the kingdom of heaven so that no one would perish, but all would know Christ. It's the message of Scripture. It's the good news that the church has been responsible for since its birth. So as we take a look at this idea of building the body of Christ, I'd like for us to go back and just take a good look at the very first church in the book of Acts. Again, now I know we've visited this passage many times, but just to get a revisioning of this process that God had put in place at the beginning of the birth of the church, the body of Christ in this world. So it just gives us an idea that if we are in this body, we are also a part of a group of people that got a very slim beginning. If you remember right, in the book of Acts chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, there were 120 disciples that were meeting. These were believers. These were the first believers, 120 of them, that started off gathering together, praying, and talking about what's going on in their life. And if we could just get in like a fly on the wall in that first church and listen in to what was going on in those conversations and what prayer was like. These men were coming together. They were disturbed that Christ has ascended into heaven, left them with this job. They've already talked to Him. He has already made His presence into their lives. He has challenged them to be witnesses. And what are they doing? They are in one room, 120 of them. And they are praying and they're talking. They are unified in a sense that they could be, because they need to support one another. They need to encourage one another. They need to pray for one another. So that's what they're doing. They're gathered together in this spirit of unified effort in support and encouragement. They also, in this first church, we find the introduction of that implanted Holy Spirit that I talked to you about. The Holy Spirit was brought in to a great opportunity. Imagine this. It's Passover. And in this city of Jerusalem, there are people coming from all walks and cultures of the world. And these cultures gathered in because they have a connection with this Passover celebration of the Jewish tradition. And what greater time to put seeds of ministry into the rest of the world? I mean, if I was going to do something, wanted to spread a word that I wanted to reach into another land, I would get on my phone and try to find somebody that's listening in New Zealand or Australia or Japan. And if they could speak my language all the way on the other side of the world, I would send an invitation or a word, a message that might be truth to them. Several years ago when I first started doing a blog, I had it was on a different page than our webpage, and it was able to track the people who visited my blog site. And I would get these reports telling me, and I had people from Pakistan and from Australia, because that's what people do. They get on and they search some things, they find something, and I had a clever little title so that when they searched, they found that it was probably just more inquisitive than anything. They would tack on to something I said that was a long time ago. I titled it Just Thinking. And maybe that was a draw or whatever it was. But I found this is global. You know, when you put something out on the internet, it's accessible. And this was the first opportunity for a global reach for the church, and it was in the first stages. The very birth of the church took place with a global outreach. So people coming from all over the world seeing this, the Holy Spirit was introduced from a mighty rushing wind, and hearts were filled. Those 120 in that room where they were celebrating, where they were praying, they received the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God was being heard in messages in the languages of those who were from all over the world, and they began to sit up and take notice. And there were some complaints about that. Oh, they're just full of wine or, you know, whatever. And the Peter addressed that. But listen to this. These folks were spreading the gospel like wildfire. The gospel was spreading immediately. It took off just like that. And on that day, two things of importance that continued to happen was that the authority of God was made known. That all the things that are happening here are not what you might think. That this is God's doing. This is God's doing. I want to pull up a passage real quick for you in Acts chapter 2. And just to show you what Peter had said in verse 22 of chapter 2. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen. And his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed, and with the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. So let everyone, verse 36, in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? These are people who are coming from all over the world, and listen, it ended with a great revival, a great sense of stirring of the soul. And if you want to know how this works in public life, in the way that churches are growing today, you see that God works through your obedience. When Peter stood up to speak, he calmed the crowd. He incited a sense of desperation in their hearts. They wanted to know Christ Jesus. And God filled their hearts. And Peter led them with the knowledge of truth. And this is a historical fact. 3,000 souls that day. In fact, it says about 3,000 souls that day were reborn, were made right in the eyes of God. The church went from 120 to 3,000 in a matter of hours. I got to tell you that prayer works, and the mysterious working of the Holy Spirit plugged in with powerful, fervent prayers are instrumental in seeing that things get done and get done right. Hearts change. Nations begin to take new roots. Foundations are built for homes. Children have a clear vision of what their future can be when prayer is plugged in for the sake of what the future holds. Fear dissipates. Anticipation increases of what God's going to do. Rather than, as we have had the practice in our very posh culture in America, rather than just thinking, I wish God would do something, we need to know that He has planted the possibility and the potential in each of our hearts. And if God's going to do something, He wants to do it through you. He wants to do it through us. So that first church took on a brand new sense of identity outside the realm of the Judeo practice, Judaism that has been practiced up to that point. It was no longer the temple. It was no longer the practices of the people, of traditions that passed down for thousands of years. It was something brand new. And it was the heart of God. Now, what I really like in this is what happens now. When we look at the first church, we hear these things coming out of Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and you've been there before, but let me just go through it with you again. In the first part, verse 42 says, they were all devoted to the apostles' teaching. So let me just break it down and give it to you this way. You can read it, and it's detailed in a minute. They were eager to learn in this first church. They were eager to be together. They were committed to one another, a strong kinship or fellowship, which is the Greek word koinonia, which is surpassing any kind of idea of what a relationship could be between friends. It is a deep-seated, heart-connected, loving relationship between people who care about one another. Koinonia, this fellowship, they were committed to that. They cared for each other. They gave out of their own possessions so that everybody would have everything that they needed, and nobody had a great need in the sense of that great culture that was started. And they prayed. They loved to pray together. So when you get a picture of this first church, this is the way it's outlined in the first verse or two of that identity of the first church in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following. But listen, as you go down through that, before you get to verse 47, Luke, the doctor, spells this out two more times. It's as if you're not listening. When he's writing, he's saying, this is what it looks like. You got believers who are eager to learn. You got people who are committed to one another. You got people who care for each other. And you got people who want to pray together. And then he goes on and he says this once again. They worshiped together. They met in each other's homes. And they shared their meals with joy and generosity. Now, this is just saying the same thing. It is just a repetition. Prayer wasn't mentioned, but he's talking about the identity of the people here. They worshiped together, which includes prayer, which includes study, which includes the Lord's Supper. They met in each other's homes because they did not have any desire to do anything else. They wanted like hearts to be with them. And they shared the possessions of meals. One of the greatest problems in our country and in all around the world is people that are going hungry. People that are starving. People that need to know where the next meal is going to come from. And every doctor will tell you that three balanced meals a day is essential for a healthy body. And did you know that two-thirds of the world is not getting 3 balanced meals a day? I don't even know if I'm getting 3 balanced meals a day. I mean, it's put in front of me. I don't know that I'm all that committed to 3 balanced meals a day, but that's me, and that would be a first world issue. I'm talking about 2/3 of the world who doesn't have access to 3 balanced meals. Years ago in the country of Haiti, when I was looking at statistics, I don't know where they are today, but if you got a good meal every 3 days, you were doing well. One good meal. And there are other countries just like that. It happens to be the one that I'm familiar with. And then, if that wasn't enough, then Luke goes on to say it again. And it's as if he was underscoring the importance of the body of Christ. You want to build a church? You want to build a household of faith? Then praise God, enjoy the goodwill of all the people, and watch God work. The conclusion of this, after 3,000 people had already been added, the message was, and God added to their numbers daily those who are being born again, those who are being saved, those whose lives were being rescued from eternal ruin. I like point number 2 up here because Ellen and I like to go to Goodwill. So I think back in the first church, they probably had a Goodwill. So if we go on, I want to just take you now to the next phases of what it really means for us to use the biblical model as we go forward in our church and try to make sense of how this thing really works. And we've talked about this over the years that I've been here, but this puts it into a format I think really is good for us to know, that we're coming up on opportunities here over the next several days where we're going to be asked to take this responsibility of increasing the body of Christ more than we've done in the past. We're challenging you as a church, us as a church, to invite, to welcome, and to be in the process of watching God fill hearts with truth. And if we can't welcome them in a relationship, then there really isn't a better way. We could browbeat people, we could grab them and haul them into church and throw them into a pew, but it's highly likely they would have the attitude that I had when I was a little boy. My dad told me to quit running up and down the bed of the big truck that he had, and he said, John, if you don't sit down, then I'm going to set you down. And so I sat down on the edge of that truck, and I said, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. That's probably the response you're going to get when you drag people to church. I may be in church, but this is not for me. So the best way to bring people into a loving relationship of Jesus Christ, the one that you've known, is to be a loving example of what Christ is in your life. Have a concern and a care and a desire, as the first church did. As they gathered there and they were enjoying the worship and the fellowship, and God was adding to their numbers, we didn't hear anything in that people were going out and evangelizing the community in a detailed sense, you know, in that specific arena. What we heard was the love of God was being poured out so much that people wanted to be part of it. And God showed them where to go to get that kind of loving response and to have their lives changed. Now, I know some of us are thinking that, well, that was the first church, that was, you know, a miraculous event, it was, who has the mighty rushing wind anymore anyway, and I don't speak other languages, but I know some of you who do. If you just take that for its wooden translation, then you're gonna rationalize yourself right out of the opportunity. But think of it this way. Are you from a culture that looks at life differently? If you know people who look at life the way you do, that's like speaking another language. Maybe you're a bicyclist. And if you're a bicyclist, you hang around with people who have the same desire. That's speaking the language of people who are going to listen to you because they know you. They know who you are. They are going to listen to you as a person who shares some common interest in whatever that might be in your life. There's no way around this, folks. You can rationalize yourself right out of it, but it's not going to work. You're still responsible. I'm still responsible. So let's take a look at this very quickly. And the first thing is we need to believe in the power of God. And the apostles did. Those first 120 disciples that were sitting in the room praying, discussing life, wondering when this all is going to break down, when God was going to come through, when Jesus told him, hey, you're going to be my witnesses, I'm going to empower you, and you're going to go all over the world. You know, if he said those things to us, then I can't wait till this happens. When's this going to happen? I'm not sure it is by the time they get to, you know, a certain stage in this conversation. How can we be sure? Because those are all doubts we have as human beings. But in the body of Christ, when we gather together and we're praying with anticipation and excitement and enthusiasm, and we're expecting that God's going to do something great, we have to go into it, like James says, without any doubt. Without any doubt. If God says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. If God says he's going to use you, he's going to use you. If God wants you, he wants you. The only problem we have is he also gave you a choice. Sometimes you've opted out. You've chosen no. For whatever reasons, and we could come up with a lot of good reasons, but the point of the matter is, he's called you. So this week, invite people to the carnival. Show up at the carnival. Bring people with you to the carnival. Get involved. Shake hands. Talk to people. Bring your children to a place where it's fun and games and they're going to get a chance to rub shoulders with some folks, and then ask them to come back with you to a time and worship where there's going to be a lot of guests back to church Sunday next week. A week from today. God has so much in store for us. If we believe in the power of God, we believed when Jesus said, take heart, I have overcome the world. If we believe in the power of God, then we know that the church is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And there is no power greater. There is nothing greater than God's power, and that's yours. Be present with each other. Be present for each other. Be present in the times when people have gaps in their life and they're wondering if their life is going to continue as it was before. As we grow older, we start wondering what life's going to be like. And when we're younger, we wonder what life's going to be like. And when we're in the middle of our occupational years, we wonder what's happening next. See, it never changes. We're always bewildered by the future. But you see, God has a perspective on the future that we could never have. God knows what's going to happen in your life. He knows that if you choose this, that will happen. It could be good, it could be bad. And so when he's nudging you for a choice, he's nudging you always for a choice of goodness and right. It's always a nudge toward the best for your life. If it's about a selfish gain, you should know. If it's about something that's better for others, then you should know. Because the world in which God orchestrates is a world that says, I treat others better than myself. It's an others-centric world in a world with Christ. It has less to do with me and more to do with you in this world that I live in. So when you're praying and you're asking God for identity for the future, he wants you to be with others. He wants you to love. He wants you to support. He wants you to be encouraged. He wants you to be motivated to good things. And that happens when people come together. The Bible says don't stop getting together. The Bible says that we need encouragement and support. We need stirring on for feeding off of one another for good ideas and good deeds, things that we can do as God's working amongst people where two or three are gathered in prayer, God is there with them. There's a reason for that dual or triplet illustration. The Bible speaks of that all through the Scripture, from Old Testament into New. When more people are gathered, there's more ideas. There's greater strength. That's why the T-shirt says together. Because together we're better. Together we're the body. If I'm just the preacher, how can I do all the other things? Because I need leaders to be with me. You need a pastor. And you need people to come alongside of you who's going to help you lead those uncertain areas in the ministry of this church. So we see the biblical model break down with great belief that God's got this great power that supersedes everything else, including my own, and He wants us to be present with others in the stirring up of that power in us. And then lastly, be willing to share your joy. Be willing to share your joy with others. You know, we talked earlier about the 1 Corinthians letter when the apostle was talking about how the Lord has reconciled people unto Himself through Christ and He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are His ambassadors. So if we are His ambassadors, put on the cloak of Christ and let them see Jesus. And God's work will take root. There will be conversation when people will come to you and they'll say, well, how are you so at peace with that? Where do you get your strength? How do you smile all the time? And there is an open door. Take it. Just take it. James Strachan said, new life in Christ is diffused over the earth, not like sunlight that covers all at once, but like torches that are passed from one person to the next. And the light is dispersed. We've been given the torch. You've been given the opportunity. You're not letting me down when you say no. You're letting God down. You're not fulfilling the obligation, yes, but you're losing out on the joy and the privilege of serving. Don't quit. Take some responsibility with a torch and let it burn. I love the quote. I've used it before. I'm going to say it again. John Wesley came to this country and he was preaching up hellfire and brimstone, so to speak. And he would, wherever he went, he would gather large crowds around him. Anybody know where I'm going with this? Oh, good. So he gathered large crowds around him, and local pastors were just amazed. And they'd say to John Wesley, how is it? I can't get these people to come to church. And they just flock around you. And his comment was this: when a man is on fire, people want to come and watch him burn. And there is something about that, isn't there? That's why people come to motivational speakers, because they're exciting, they're interesting, they've got a lot of good things to say. I think it's a lot of fluff sometimes. One of the greatest non-compliments given to me was, you sound like a motivational speaker. Remember that guy down there, Tolly? I don't want to be a motivational speaker. I want you to see the fire in my heart. It's harder to see the older I get because my energy level is just not there, but I want you to know this is passion. And you should have the passion. We all should have the passion. And let's see the church of God grow. Let's see the walls be taken down. Every seat filled. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, every day of the week, somewhere in the pockets of this church, there's praise, worship, gatherings, meals shared, love embraced. Father, I pray that you'd take this opportunity this morning and press it into something that's going to be magnificent for you. Help us to say yes in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song as we close here this morning, but I want to say this very quickly. This may be the only opportunity you have. It really seriously may be. I want you to stand with me. You don't want to pass something up that's only offered once. I mean, it would be the same if you were walking through a flea market and you found something that you've been looking for all your life. And you just couldn't pass it up because if you leave it, somebody else is going to get it and it won't be there when you left. What happens if we don't get a chance to see the light of day again? What happens if we run into trouble or run into a discouragement? Wouldn't it be better if we had some power of God to hold on to? If you haven't accepted Christ Jesus, I implore you today that today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. You come. If you want to be part of the growing body of Christ, you're already a believer, but you're still wandering and wondering where you're going to serve the Lord, maybe Mount Pleasant is your place. And if you can't make that decision right now, don't leave this building without having seen the Next Steps table that's right out in our gathering place just outside these doors. And talk to somebody there. They'll help you. Last Sunday, we had a man and a wife sign up at the Next Steps table saying, "We want Christ in our hearts. We want to be part of this church. We want to join in baptism together." God is at work here. Give your life to Him. Don't turn from Him. Let's sing.